2 Timothy chapter number 3, we're in the last days. Paul was living in the last days and acknowledged that as he's getting ready to leave this life, to be executed soon by the Romans. He was going to leave behind a man of God to continue encouraging and leading those churches that were started. His name was Timothy. And Paul is writing to him, getting him ready for that leadership role and to step into that that gap that he would leave when he left this life. He's writing his last letter. This is his final words to Timothy. And he's been instructing him in the first couple of chapters about some really important things, about what it is that he needs to be doing. And now when you get to chapter number 3, he says there's some more things you need to know. This know also. And there's some things you need to know, Timothy, about the last days. And that is, as you continue to minister and lead during this time period that is moving towards the second coming of Christ, there are some things you need to know. There's some things you need to know about the peril in the last days, that perilous times are going to come, according to verse number 1. Dangerous and difficult times are going to be in the last days, for especially for God's people and men of God like Timothy, perilous times. Not only that, but there's also some things that Timothy needs to know about the people of the last days. And that is, as the last days continue to progress, humanity is not going to get better. Instead, humanity will continue to be selfish, a selfish people, a people who are lovers of their own selves, people who love pleasure more than they love God. They are a people who are selfish and self-centered, leading to perilous and difficult times in the last days. Selfishness always leads, ladies and gentlemen, to difficulty and problems. And not only are they going to be a selfish people, but a shallow people. People who have a form of religion, that is, they have a form of godliness, but it's just a form, it's just the appearance, there's really no power. And it is just empty, shallow religion in the last days that's going to be led by those who are deceivers, and they lay deceitful traps that creep into homes and lead people into the captivity of religion without the gospel. That is a gospel that is absent from the religions of the last days, ladies and gentlemen. And he's warning Timothy about that. And he's going to say they're going to be like Jannes and Jambres, these leaders of the false religions of the last days who stood up against Moses. They'll stand up against you and they'll resist the truth. They're men of corrupt minds. And they will be men who one day will be stopped. They'll proceed no further. One of these days the Lord's going to come and end all of that when he comes again, and all of their folly and foolishness will be evident to all in that day. He's trying to encourage Timothy and warning him about the people of the last days. But then we find that he also writes to him, beginning in verse number 10, about the persecution during the last days. As the last days continue to progress, it is going to be a time in which, according to verse number 12, all of those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The persecution during the last days, God's people will experience those difficult times of persecution. Our Lord warned us about persecution from the beginning of his ministry through the end of his ministry. He warned his followers about the persecution that they would experience. The apostles themselves are testimony to that. In the book of Acts, as the record unfolds for us, in the book of Acts we see indeed they're being persecuted for the gospel's sake, for the message of the resurrection. They are being arrested, they are being beaten, they're being commanded not to speak. Ladies and gentlemen, one of them is they are being martyred for the message of the gospel. We're seeing the persecution that began in the first century, continuing as the last days continue to progress all the way now to the 21st century. We find believers still being persecuted for the gospel's sake. Our Lord warned us. Paul exampled it in his own life from the time that he got saved, ladies and gentlemen, in Damascus, sharing the gospel. He was persecuted for the gospel and had to narrowly escape death in the city of Damascus by being let down over the wall in a basket so that they would not catch him. From the beginning of his new life in Christ, now to the end of his new life in Christ, as it's being unfolded for us here in the letter of 2 Timothy, this man is a man who has been persecuted. The persecution that he experienced is highlighted for us in places in the New Testament of which we don't have time to deal with in the service tonight. But I say to you that he's been persecuted. He's been beaten. He's been stoned. He's been left for dead. All because of the gospel's sake. Persecution in the last days. Paul's statement in verse number 12 has an example to reinforce the truth of it. That is, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Before he gets to the statement, he gives us the example, verses 10 and following. And that is, he tells us there about himself. And that is, he reminds Timothy of what Timothy already knew about the Apostle Paul. And I'm so glad that he reminded Timothy so that you and I could have this record in our Bibles. And that is a record of the example of verse 12. Those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Paul is not only the example of the persecution, but he's also the example of what it means to be godly. That is, those who are godly in Christ, who live godly, will suffer persecution. But what does that look like? That is, the idea of living a godly life. Well, Paul tells us here, he uses himself as an example that all of us should consider, an example that all of us should think about, an example that all of us should strive to follow. That is, you should strive to follow this man Paul, even as he commanded other believers in the New Testament to follow him, to follow his example. Even so, you and I should as well. That is, God called him to a special ministry to be the apostle to the Gentiles so that we have the inspired writings of the Apostle Paul. But we also have, ladies and gentlemen, the godly example of this man as well. And you and I should consider his example. He lays it out here for Timothy, and the Holy Spirit has preserved it for us. Before he gets to the explanation, in verses 12 and 13, he gives us his example in verses number 10 and 11, beginning with the example of what it looks like to be godly. He tells Timothy in verse number 10, he says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine." Now listen, those who are going to be godly, those who are godly, they are the ones who are godly with regard to doctrine. As a matter of fact, it's in his first letter to Timothy in chapter number 6, that we find that Paul even refers to the doctrine which is according to godliness. And that is, there's a godly kind of doctrine, there's an ungodly kind of doctrine. And the doctrine that Paul declared, ladies and gentlemen, was the right doctrine. It was the doctrine or the teaching or the truth that lined up with God's revelation that God had revealed in the Old Testament scriptures and that God was revealing to the prophets and the apostles in the New Testament. That is, he had his doctrine right. Listen to me now. Let me remind you what I said this morning. And that is that if your doctrine isn't right, you're not godly. If your doctrine isn't right, if what you believe and what you're teaching is not lining up with this book, then you are not godly. Those who are godly in their doctrine. He reminds him of the doctrine that he declared. He also reminds him of the life that he lived. That is, in verse number 10, he remind him of his manner of life. That is, the life that it is that he was living. And you and I discovered in our previous services that when you look at the life that Paul was living, we just have one word to describe it: Christ. He said, "For me to live is Christ." This man is living a life that is fully surrendered to Christ. There not only is the doctrine that he declared, there's not only the life that he lived, but I want you to notice with me again, as you and I discovered in the service this morning, there is the purpose that he pursued. And that is that those who are godly, ladies and gentlemen, those who not only have the right doctrine, not only live in the right kind of life, but they also are pursuing the right purposes in life. They found out why they're here. They've answered the question, why am I here? What is my purpose? And you and I looked at it. This morning we talked a little bit about the purpose of Paul. That is, the purpose that he pursued in his life. You and I discovered that his purpose is to obey the will of Christ. His purpose in life is to obey the will of Christ. We discovered that his purpose is to proclaim the gospel of Christ. We discovered that his purpose is to glorify the name of Christ. His purpose in life is all about Jesus. That's his purpose. Now listen, if that's not our purpose in life, that is, if we're not pursuing those purposes in life, if our purposes in life are like the world around us, you and I live in a culture whose purpose in life is to see how much fun we can have, to pursue pleasure, to see how rich we can get, to pursue prosperity, to see how famous we can become, to pursue popularity. That's the purposes that our culture tells us that we ought to be pursuing, that ought to be the American dream. But I tell you that this man, Paul, knew nothing of that purpose in life. And that is the purpose that he pursued was all about obeying the will of Christ. It was all about proclaiming the gospel of Christ. It was all about, ladies and gentlemen, glorifying the name of Christ and not Paul's name. And I covered that this morning. Listen, what I'm trying to get you to see, I'm trying to get you to see the purpose that he pursued so you'll know what it means. When he says all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, we can't gloss over that word godly. What it means to live a godly life. You see it in Paul's doctrine. And you see it in Paul's manner of life, and you see it in his purpose. That brings us to another word in verse number 10, and that is the word faith. Paul not only reminds Timothy of the doctrine that he declared, he not only reminds him of the life that he lived, he not only reminds him of the purpose that he pursued, but he also reminds him of the faith that he followed. The faith that he followed. Paul reminds us here that he is a man of faith. Everybody who is godly is a person of faith. Now, when I use that phrase that way, you automatically think in terms of the way the world has programmed us to think. You and I are like a computer, and we've been programmed to do certain things and think certain ways. And when you talk about a person being a person of faith, the first thought that we have is they must be connected to a church or a denomination. That is, they're either a Baptist or a Methodist or a Catholic or Presbyterian. That is, what kind of faith are you part of? A person of faith. But when Paul writes that, he has a whole lot more in mind than just being connected to a religious group, doesn't he? That is, first of all, what he has in mind is his connection to Bible truth, obviously. That he is a man of faith, a man who believes certain things, that holds to certain truths. And that is covered, that is, that idea of what it is that he believed, the truth that he believed, is really covered with the word doctrine that we looked at earlier. What he believed and what it was that he taught and what he preached. The word faith here carries that idea, but it seems to carry more than just that idea in this context. As a matter of fact, earlier in this book, the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy a verse that describes the kind of faith that he had. As a matter of fact, I'm going to give you two words that describe Paul's faith. One word is the word confidence, and the second word is the word commitment. This man, ladies and gentlemen, is confident. That is, when the Bible says here he has faith, it's talking about his confidence in God and his commitment to God. Two different angles that we'll approach this word faith for a few moments. When Paul says here, Timothy, you've known my faith, what he's saying is, Timothy, you know about my confidence in God. This word is used, not translated that way, but used in verse number 12 of this same, of chapter 1 and verse number 12 of this same book. Remember this verse? It's one that may be one of your favorites. It certainly is one of mine. He says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. That is, I'm going to tell you the reason why that I'm suffering. The reason why that I'm being persecuted, he said. He said, nevertheless, even though I'm suffering all of these things, I am not ashamed. Here's the reason why. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. Look at the word persuaded. I am convinced. The same Greek word translated persuaded here is translated convinced in many other places, of which I'll show you a few in a moment. He said, I am persuaded, or I am convinced, that he, that is God, is able to keep that which I have committed. There's our second word, the word commitment. That which I've committed unto him against that day. I want you to see these two words, persuaded and committed here. And the reason why is because when you get to chapter 3 and verse number 10, and he said, Timothy, you have known my faith. He may have well had this in mind. And that is, he's telling him here that he is fully persuaded or convinced that the Lord is able. Now listen, when you become fully persuaded or convinced that the Lord is able, that's what faith is. Amen. That's what it is. That is, the kind of faith that he's talking about is his confidence in God. And that is, that this man Paul was completely confident that God is able. And that God is able to do whatever it is, ladies and gentlemen, that God wills to do, that God is able. He's confident in the person of God. He's confident in the power of God. And he is confident in the providence of God over his life. In other words, when Paul looked at his life, he's saying, I know God is able to do whatever he wills to do. I know that God is a providential God who can work circumstances out and fulfill his divine will. Therefore, Paul's laying there in jail and he's not worrying, he's not stewing, he's not fretting, ladies and gentlemen, because he has confidence in God. That is, in the trials of life, in the persecution that he endured, and as Timothy would endure persecution, as well as the last days continue to progress, one of the things that you must have in times of suffering is confidence in God. That means that while I can't see how all this is going to turn out, I don't know how it's going to turn out. I don't know exactly how it's going to be. I don't know what's going to happen, but I have confidence in God. That is the God who is all wise, the God who is all powerful, the God who is all seeing. I have confidence in Him. I'm resting all of my confidence in God. That's what faith looks like. That's what Paul is telling us here. Some of the places where Paul used this kind of language is found, for example, in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, some familiar words to all of you. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 6, he says, therefore, we are always confident. Paul says, I'm completely confident all the time. Knowing that, there's some things I know that give me confidence. He said, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. He said, I'm walking by faith, and that's why I'm confident. You see the connection, ladies and gentlemen, between the word faith and the word confident. These two words in the Greek are closely related. Paul said, I'm confident because I'm walking by faith. What is he so confident about? Verse 7, we are confident, I said it again, we're confident. Paul wants you to know that he's listen, he is not in despair. He is absolutely confident and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. I tell you that this man is operating by faith, and he knows that one of these days that death is going to come, and as soon as it comes, he's going to leave this body and be with the Lord. You say, how does he know that? By faith. By faith. Those who operate by faith, they can have confidence, can't they? That is, I'm fully persuaded. I'm completely confident. At the moment that I die, I'm going to be in the Lord's presence. Oh yeah, that's kind of the confidence we're talking about. That's what Paul is talking about when he's writing to Timothy about this faith. In Ephesians chapter number 3, the Bible tells us there in verse number 12, he uses this word again. Paul uses it there, and he tells us this. He says, in whom in Christ we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Again, the word confidence and faith come together in that same verse. And he said, listen to me, I can come right into the presence of God. I am confident, fully persuaded that I have access into the presence of God. And the reason why is because of faith. Faith gave him confidence to know that he could come right into the presence of God and have access into the presence of God, access before Him. One of my favorites in Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 6, the Bible says this, Paul is writing, he says, being confident of this very thing. He said, I've got confidence in God. I'm confident of this, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I'm absolutely convinced, persuaded. I'm totally confident that what God began in you, He's going to continue in you and is going to complete one of these days when Jesus comes again. He knew it. He was confident because he was a man of faith. In 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3, in verse number 3, listen to what the Bible says. As Paul is writing to the believers there, he says, the Lord is faithful. And I'm so glad he is. Who shall establish you, keep you from evil, and we have confidence in the Lord, touching you or about you, that you both do and will do the things which we commanded you. In other words, Paul is writing to them and he said, listen, I'm completely convinced that you're going to live a life of obedience to the commands of God, to what Paul wrote. And the reason why he's confident is because of the Lord. He says, my confidence is in the Lord. That God is also operating in your life to make you a people that are obedient. Paul was a man who was a man of faith. Timothy knew that very well. In Hebrews chapter number 10, you'll find there that the apostle writing about the persecution of God's people reminded them not to give away their confidence. In Hebrews chapter number 10, beginning of verse number 32, he says, "But call to remembrance, remember the former days, in which after you were illuminated or enlightened, you endured a great fight of afflictions. You went through a terrible time of difficulty. When you heard the gospel and responded to it, it was tough. Partly, verse 33, while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly, whilst ye became companions of them that were so used." In other words, they were looked down upon. Those who turned to Christ from a life of Judaism were looked down upon by their entire culture. Because of their conversion, and also because they were connected to others who were being persecuted like Paul and others. He said, "For you have compassion of me in my bonds," that is, in his jail. "You took joy, you joyfully took the spoiling of your goods." As a result of their conversion and their connection to those who had been rested for the gospel's sake, their goods had been spoiled. People, listen, that is the government and those over them were taking their possessions from them. And here's why, he said, the reason why you did it joyfully is because you know in yourselves that you have a better and enduring substance. In other words, he's saying to them that, listen, when you got saved, people started taking your material things. Listen, you lost your job. They said you can't work here anymore. And by the way, we're going to take your bank account. We're going to take everything you have. If you're going to live for Christ, you have no material resources. We're going to take everything. And you took it joyfully. That is, if you're going to be connected to Paul and those people of the way, then you're not going to be able to function in society in Jewish life. Don't come to the synagogue anymore. You're not welcome in Jerusalem at the temple anymore. You're not welcome financially to connect with us anymore. They're suffering because of it, but they did it joyfully. And the reason why is because they know, they're convinced, ladies and gentlemen, they are convinced that they have in heaven a better and enduring substance. In other words, if going to heaven means suffering now, I'll take the trade. Amen. I mean, I'll do it. What I have in heaven is far better than what I lost on earth. They can take my money. They can take my possessions. But what I have in heaven is far, far greater than that they were convinced. But listen now to the very next verse. Paul said, "Cast not away, therefore, your confidence." Don't let your confidence slip away from you. That's right. You see, those who are operating by faith, ladies and gentlemen, are people who are confident. As you continue reading, it says, "Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward, for you have need of patience, after you've done the will of God, that you might receive the promise, for yet a little while, and he that will come and will not tarry." Just hang on and keep on and don't give up and don't lose your confidence. And the reason why, one of these days Jesus will come. And then there's this verse, this quotation from the Old Testament. "Now the just shall live by faith." That's right. Ladies and gentlemen, to live by faith is to be confident in God. Paul's confidence in the Lord. Not only when he uses this word faith, when he's writing to Timothy, is he talking about his confidence in God, but his commitment to Him. Back in chapter number 1 and verse number 12 of 2 Timothy, when we looked at that verse, he said there, he said, "I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." That word "committed" there means that Paul had committed everything to Christ. He had entrusted everything to him. And it was totally committed to him. That's what faith is. And those who are going to suffer need an example of that. And that is, when it comes to suffering, ladies and gentlemen, you got to have confidence, faith. You got to have confidence in God, and you got to be totally committed to Him. Now, Paul's not the first one to set this example. This example was originally set in the New Testament by our Savior Himself. And Peter highlights it for us in the book of 1 Peter. Look at it in 1 Peter chapter number 2, and you'll see what I mean. 1 Peter chapter number 2. Verse number 21, Peter writes, "For even hereunto were you called." Now when he says that even hereunto were you called, he's talking about to the suffering that believers are enduring. He's especially in context addressing servants or slaves who have gotten saved and who are suffering at the hands of their masters because of their conversion to Christ. That is, they're being treated wrongfully because they're Christians, by their masters, those who are slaves. And he tells them that this is what you've been called to. You've been called to a life of suffering. And then he uses our Lord as an example. "For Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps." Christ suffered for us, and now we're going to suffer for him. He's our example. The Lord is, when it comes to suffering for righteousness, he is our example. By the way, he did no sin. Neither was any guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. You remember that? That is, when they came against him and spoke against him, he didn't speak back. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. And when he suffered, he threatened not. That is, he didn't threaten those who were causing his suffering. But notice what he did. The Bible says in verse 23, "But he committeth himself to him that judges righteously." You know what Jesus did in the middle of all of that suffering? He committed himself to the Father. Maybe Peter has in mind that those agonizing prayers in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the Bible says that Jesus bowed before the Father and in agony and sweating great drops of blood, he said, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And maybe he's thinking about there that he committed himself to the Father, to the one who judges righteously. That's what our Lord did. And here we find that Peter is saying that's an example for all of us. And that is when suffering comes into our life and difficulty and persecution, that you and I need to make that kind of a commitment as well. And that is to commit everything to him. Commit everything to his will and to his purpose and to his plan. You see, when Paul writes to Timothy saying, "Timothy, you know my faith," he must have in mind not only his confidence in God, but that commitment to him. That he has committed everything to the Lord and is committed to follow him by faith all the way to the end. If it means persecution, then he'll step out and continue by faith. If it means martyrdom, ladies and gentlemen, if it means he's going to be martyred, then by faith he'll step into martyrdom. He's following by faith. Totally committed. Completely confident. When Paul writes about his faith in his letters, he writes about it as though it's a walk. A walk of faith. You and I saw it in 2 Corinthians 5 that I read a few moments ago in verse number 7. He said, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." And in the words, he's saying that his faith, his confidence in God and his commitment to him is like a walk. And the idea seems to be, when he uses the word walk, it seems to be that that determines the direction of his life. That is, when you're walking, you're going somewhere. You're going in a certain direction. And what he's saying is this faith that he has, that is this confidence in God, this commitment to God, is what determines the walk or the direction of his life. The direction of his life is determined by his faith. It's not determined by prosperity. It's not determined by popularity. It's not determined by pleasure. It is determined by his faith. His walk is. That is, he is experiencing a walk of faith. He also writes about a life of faith. That is when he wrote in Galatians 2:20, remember this verse that I quoted earlier in the day, and that is, he said, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I live by faith in the Son of God." He's living a life of faith. Now if a walk of faith is talking about the direction of our life, a life of faith, living by faith, must be talking about the motivation of our life. The motivation of our life, the purpose or reason why that I'm living is determined by my faith, my confidence in God, and my commitment to him. Living a life of faith. He not only talks about his walk of faith, he not only refers to his life of faith, but ladies and gentlemen, he refers as well to many heroes of faith. Some of you might remember in Hebrews chapter number 11, if Paul is the one who wrote the book of Hebrews, and we're going to assume that he was, that he wrote about what it was like to be a man or a woman of faith. Hebrews chapter number 11 is that great chapter that refers back to the Old Testament saints of God who lived and walked by faith. Heroes of faith. You remember that he defines in Hebrews chapter number 11, he defines for us what faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the foundation of hope. It is the evidence of things not yet seen. There's things that are not visible to the eye or knowable to the soul. I'll say it again, there are things that you've never seen and never experienced, but that you know, that you are persuaded, that you are confident in. And the reason why is because you're operating by faith. Paul said, that's the reason why I know when I leave this body, I'm going to be in the presence of God in heaven. He's never experienced death, but he knows he's going to heaven. He's never been in heaven, but he knows it's waiting for him. And the reason why is faith. Faith is that. It's the substance. It's the foundation of our hope. That is of what we're looking forward to. It is the evidence of things that we haven't seen yet. But we know that they're true. And the reason why is because we're operating by faith. The elders, the leaders in the Old Testament, that is, they obtained a good report, the good testimony by faith. Because of faith. Hey folks, it's through faith that you and I understand how the worlds were made. That is, the worlds were framed by the Word of God so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. In other words, you and I know where we came from, don't we? Those who are living and operating by faith, we know how the world got here. Listen to me now, you don't have to go to a scientific get-together to find out about the evolution and how old the bones are. And you can just operate by faith and you have an explanation. You can know that there's a God in heaven who spoke, and all of this divine design that you and I see around us and see within us was ordered by Him. When you're operating by faith, all of that can be settled. You can know. I don't know about you, but I believe in 6 24-hour periods, God created everything that exists. You say, how do you assure that those 6 days or 24-hour periods? Moses wrote the book of Genesis, and when Moses wrote the morning and the evening, he knew what the morning and the evening were. 6 24-hour periods, God created everything that exists, ladies and gentlemen. And you and I are living in God's planet, breathing God's air, and a planet designed by Him so that you and I can exist until the time that Jesus comes one of these days. The Lord's going to come and melt everything with a fervent heat, but until that time, it'll stand. It'll be here, the earth, the planet that you and I live on, and the life that we see around us, and the design that God created will be here until then, no matter what anybody else tells you. You say, Pastor, you sound pretty confident. I am. And the reason why is because I believe this book, don't you? Amen. Faith. That's what he's writing about in Hebrews 11. He tells us about Abel. That is that first, Cain and Abel, how that Abel by faith offered his sacrifice, a more excellent sacrifice than Cain did. Why did he offer the sacrifice, ladies and gentlemen? Because he was confident. He knew what God revealed through his father Adam. He knew the kind of sacrifice that he was to bring. And he brought the right kind of sacrifice by faith. It was Enoch who by faith was translated one day that he wouldn't see death. And God just took him home one day. He was a man who operated by faith, had a testimony that he pleased God. By the way, it's without faith, it's impossible to please Him. You say, what kind of faith is? It's talking about the kind of faith the Bible says he that cometh to God must believe that He is. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Those who operate by faith, they know God is. And they know that when you seek Him, He'll hear and He'll answer. They operate by faith. Did you know it was by faith that Noah built that ark? You talking about living by faith? This man lived by faith. Here's what I mean. God spoke to him. He received revelation from God. God said, Noah's a flood coming. You need to build an ark. He gave him instructions on how to build the ark, and Noah obeyed God, and he did it by faith. Aren't you glad he did? Yeah. Where would we be? Well, we wouldn't be, right? But by faith, Noah built an ark, saved his house, saved his family, ladies and gentlemen, saved the human race. The judgment of God fell, and God made a way for this man to be saved, an ark for him to enter into and be saved from the wrath of God. And the way to enter into it is by faith. It still is, by the way. It still is, by faith. This whole chapter just tells us story after story of those who operated by faith. Over and over again throughout the Old Testament, the men and women of God who stand out and amaze us with their stories, the writer of Hebrews, Paul, says the reason why they're so amazing, the reason why there's such a cloud of witnesses that encourage us to run the race and finish the course, the reason why they are such great men and women of God, ladies and gentlemen, is not that they are any more qualified than what you are or what I are. It is simply because they operated and lived by God said Noah built an ark. He believed, he had confidence in God, and he committed himself to the task. That's faith. He operated by faith. When Abraham was called to go to a land that God said, I'll show you when you get there, he stepped out by faith, didn't he? Confident that God would show him when he got there. Committed himself to traveling to the land that God promised him that he would give him. That's operating by faith. When Paul writes about faith, he writes about faith as being a walk, the walk of faith. He writes about a life of faith, living by faith. He writes about these heroes of faith who demonstrated for us what faith looks like when it's lived out. He writes about a shield of faith. Remember when he was writing about the armor of God in Ephesians chapter number 6? And he tells us there that we're in spiritual warfare. That is, that you and I need to have the power of God in our life. Be strong in the Lord, the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Hey, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You and I are wrestling against spiritual warfare. So we need to put on the whole armor of God. And he describes the armor of God in Ephesians chapter number 6. And many remember that there's a shield that the soldier carried that protected him from the darts and arrows of the enemy. And Paul said, listen, I'll tell you what protects me. It is faith, the shield of faith. Now, I'm going to tell you that when you're living for God in the last days, you've got to have your shield. In days of persecution, you've got to have your shield. And the shield is your faith, your confidence in God, and your commitment to Him. It sure is. Oh, yeah, listen to me. It's not your political connections. No, 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 no. I'll tell you what will help you, what will protect you, is what you believe, your faith. It's a shield to protect God's people. Paul even writes about the work of faith. Over in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, when he was writing to the believers at Thessalonica, here's what he mentioned to them. In 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1 and verse number 2, he wrote this. He said, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering, he said, without ceasing, your work of faith. When he was talking there about their work of faith, he did so in the context also of their labor of love and their patience of hope. Their work of faith. In other words, he's telling us that when you operate by faith, when you operate by faith, then that faith, ladies and gentlemen, becomes your occupation. It becomes your work. You see, when you're walking by faith, faith becomes your direction. When you're living by faith, faith becomes your motivation in life. When faith is your shield, then faith is your protection. But now when he talks about the work of faith, we're talking about our occupation. What it is that we're doing in life, what that is our activity in life. Our occupation in life is determined by our faith, our confidence in God, and our commitment to Him. You see, that's what our life's work is about. You say, Pastor, I don't understand what you mean. My life's work is, maybe you work at a factory somewhere, or maybe you work at a department store somewhere, or some other place of occupation. But I'm going to tell you, dear friend, that might be the place that you work, and you might have a job to do while you're there, and I'm certain that you do. But I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that your faith is what determines what your occupation really is. You say, Pastor, I don't understand what you mean. I'll tell you what it is. And that is wherever you are and whatever you're doing, ladies and gentlemen, God has you on mission in a place to be able to carry out your purpose in life. And that is to share the gospel and be a witness and to tell people about Jesus wherever you are. You know the reason why you know that? Because of your faith. Because of your commitment to Him. Work of faith. Those who believe, their occupation, their purpose, their work in life is determined by that. When Paul wrote about his faith, he wrote about his faith as though it were fruit in his life. Remember when Paul was writing about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5? It's a passage all too familiar for most believers. It's been preached on many, many times, hasn't it? The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering. And do you know that in that description of what the Spirit produces in the life of the believer, do you know that included in there is faith, isn't it, brother? It's faith. Absolutely. When the Holy Spirit is living on the inside of you, you can have confidence in God. And you can be totally committed to Him. No matter what. Totally committed. Completely confident. When Paul was writing to the believers at Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, he wrote to them in the context of a lot of division. There were those who, in the Corinthian church who were following after personalities. And just like there still is in churches today, right? Kind of a personality cult in some places. And there's following after personalities. And the main personalities that these groups in the church were following after, one of them was Apollos, one of them was Peter, and the other one was Paul. And then there was another group that was kind of saying, well, we're following Jesus, right? I call them the spiritual snobs of the church. And these four groups are all divided up. They're fighting with one another. And Paul addresses them in the first three chapters, particularly and throughout the book, but he addresses them thoroughly and straightforward. But we get to chapter number 4, he said, listen, with regards to those of you that think you're that group that's all about Paul, we love Paul. He said, here's how I want you to think about me. He said, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In other words, he said, when you think about me, I want you to think of a slave and a steward. Somebody who's a slave who has a responsibility in his master's house. In other words, when you think about me, I want you to think about nothing but a slave who has a responsibility of stewardship for his master. That's all. He's lowering himself in the eyes of those who think that Paul's really somebody. Nothing but a slave that is steward. And then he says this, moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. That's right. The one thing that the master looks for in one of his in a slave that he's going to entrust responsibility to is whether or not they're totally confident. They're confident in their master. They believe in their master. And whether or not they're totally committed to their master. A slave who's not totally confident in their master and totally committed to the master is probably not the one that the master is going to choose to give great responsibility to. You probably see this in your workplace. Those of you that work in a secular place. Those who may be chosen, unless there's other criteria involved, who may be chosen to be promoted to a position of responsibility are those who have confidence in the company and in the structure, and those who are totally committed to that company and to its advancement. Even so, ladies and gentlemen, the people of God that God uses, the ones that God puts His power on, the ones that God operates through, are those who operate by faith. They are the ones that are completely confident in the Lord and totally committed to Him. And in that, Paul stands out as an example for all of us. Timothy, you know all about me. You know about my doctrine. You know about my manner of life. You know about my purpose. And you know about my faith. Timothy, that's what it looks like to be godly. That's what godliness looks like. And all of those who live godly, they will suffer persecution. Those who live by faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, what you're saying to us, how you're operating in us, and I pray that God, you would, God, do a work in each one of our lives. I pray, Father, for those that are living by sight, that is, they're living their life based on what they can see, feel, and experience, instead of living confidently in the truth of your word and totally committed to you. Would you correct us in those areas of our life? Would you work your work on the inside of us? Would you transform us into men and women of faith? Father, for your glory, bless these moments that we have. Pray for those that are lost, that God, you might convict their hearts, draw them to yourself, and save them, God, for your glory and for your honor. And we'll give you the praise for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.